So last night I shared, as Paul in the jail, waiting his trial before Caesar, and what Paul had done was he was nearly torn limb from limb when he went back to Jerusalem, and to get away from assassins that were chasing him down and stonings that were awaiting him in other cities. The man had already been beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead, whipped by the Jews several times. The man's back was just a mass of scars. And he had his fourth shipwreck on his way into Rome. He'd been in prison already for 4 years. And all that was on his mind while he was in prison were his friends back home, his friends in all the cities where he'd planted churches. He didn't take a thought for himself. Philippians is a letter where Paul says, you know what, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, it only gets better from here. They could take away my life, but I've got something eternal on the inside and they can never take that away. So no matter what circumstance he was in, he was able to have joy in his heart. And the Mamertine Dungeon, some of you have been there, I know. If you get a tour of Rome, it's a great place to go and check out. They got an altar in it and lights and stuff like that. But in Paul's day, that was the place where pretty much everybody went to die because you were at the mercy of the emperor. Now, Paul's clever plan was he wanted to preach the gospel to the emperor. And he thought, now, how am I going to get an audience with the emperor? Well, Paul was a Roman citizen, so he said, I know what to do. I'll claim Roman justice. I'm going to appeal to the higher court. So he spent 4 years in jail, and now he was in the dungeon waiting to come before Nero Caesar. You all know about Nero, burned Rome and all that. He's crazy. Dude was, well, it's a downhill spiral as soon as you believe you're God. You know, it's just a matter of time. So the man was losing his mind, and Paul was in this dungeon thinking, well, this might be the last time I share Christ with anybody. And my last words might be, Emperor Nero, would you like to receive Jesus as Lord? Because you're not Lord, by the way. You know where Jesus is Lord comes from? They used to say Caesar is Lord, and that was your way of showing loyalty to the emperor. And if you failed to do that, you could be executed. So Paul was about to face Nero down and say, Jesus is Lord, Nero, just so you know. So he didn't know if he was going to live or die, and he wrote this amazing letter 17 times in this letter. Joy or rejoice shows up. He's got joy even. He's talking about how people are out there preaching the gospel, trying to make money off of preaching the gospel. Can you imagine? Yeah, televangelists were around in the first century. I'm sorry. There were people like that were around, charlatans and others, trying to make money off preaching the gospel. Man, they go all the way back to Paul's day. But he said, you know what? I rejoice even in that because at least Christ is being preached. Whatever their motive is, people are hearing good news. That's good enough for me. But in the middle of it, his meditation, the thing that kept him going, what he really came to understand was that Jesus had already gone before him. That every time Paul was whipped, beaten, anytime he suffered loss in any way, anytime he was imprisoned, he was just following some more in the footsteps of his love, Jesus. And so he's in prison meditating on the incarnation and the crucifixion and the ascension of Jesus while he's in there. And he said these amazing words. He told the Philippians, hey guys, don't worry about me. I'm worried about you. I'm a little bit worried about it here. There's like these two women that are going at us, Syncyte and what's the name, Euodia or something like that. You know what it's like when two women go at each other? All the men just like, I'm getting out of this place. When my daughters used to fight, like, I'm backing out of this room right now. So they got all this stuff going on. And Paul's like, look, guys, I want to tell you what the right attitude looks like. Have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Because he was eternally existent in the form of God. The Son is equal with the Father, is equal with the Holy Spirit. There's no like hierarchy in the Godhead. They're all one. So Jesus isn't, you know, like second in command and then he bosses the Holy Spirit around. It's crazy stuff that we think. They're all the same. So the Son, Jesus in the flesh, was the fullness of God in bodily form. Fathom that. But it says that he didn't have to grab hold of being equal with God. He already was. So what did he do to show us what love looks like? He emptied himself. He emptied himself of everything that it means to be God. He's no longer omniscient. He's no longer all-powerful. He's none of those things. Now he's just going to be Jesus, the man. And not only any man. How many of you know, for God to come in the form of a human king, an emperor even, would be a huge demotion. That's the ultimate downgrade for God, even to sit as a king. But he said, no, I'm going to come in the likeness of a bondservant. I'm going to be made in the likeness of men. You know what's amazing is right around the same time as Paul wrote these words, Luke was working on his gospel. And Luke is the account where we hear really the longest and most detailed account of the birth of Jesus. So you just imagine Paul in this prison, which is in the background of these slides, by the way. That's where Paul was, only without those cool tourist lights in the back to show you where you're going so you don't bump your head. And Luke was writing his gospel, and that's where Paul would have been maybe learning for the first time, wait a minute, he was born in a stable, laid in a manger? Remember, Paul wasn't there for all this stuff. He might have been just finding out. So he came not only as a human, but a human born into a poor family, and there was no room at the inn for him, so he was born in a stable. And Paul's just marveling, thinking, you know, how many of you have ever had a pity party for yourself, you know, where you're the guest of honor? Right? Were you thinking, oh, woe is me, all these things going on, all these things are happening to me, oh, woe is me. Come on, somebody sing the oh, woe is me song to me for my pity party birthday right now. And we sit around thinking like that. And Paul, instead of doing that, was like, you know, I haven't even come close yet to what God did for me. Even here in prison, maybe getting beheaded tomorrow, I still haven't even touched what Jesus did. Because he was made in the likeness of men, and then he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross, not just any kind of sacrificial death. It was like God said, let's choose the period of human history when they're torturing people the worst possible way for an execution ever created on a cross. And I won't go into a full-blown thing because like here's your Merry Christmas picture right there. How would you like to spend Christmas in that cell with worms? Bread being offered to you and shrieks of people being tortured and knowing that every time you hear a clunk on one of those big metal doors, you could be next. And there's Paul sitting in that prison meditating on Jesus and how he went to a cross. And what Paul understood in this time, and we're going to share communion. I grew up in a church where communion was a really somber event because remembering the death. Where, you know, every time you do this, you do celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. So it's real quiet. But I got real quiet and serious. No smiling during communion. So don't giggle. As a kid, man, I used to get kicked out. And then once I caught on to that, I thought, oh, now I know how to get out of here. I just snicker in the middle of communion. No, I didn't do that. I'm just kidding. Maybe I did once. Communion, the celebration, as we call it, of the Lord's death, is not a somber occasion. Even for Jesus, going to the cross wasn't a somber occasion. Because Hebrews says, for the joy that was set in front of him, he endured the cross. And all the shame of it all, he thought nothing of it. He despised it. He said, that's the best you got, Satan? That really, that's all you got? Compared to what I know is going to happen immediately after I breathe my last? Because what God knew, what Jesus knew, is God's highly exalted him, gave him the name which is above every other name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That there was joy in front of the cross for Jesus. So whatever circumstances we find ourselves in as we break bread right now together, put Jesus in the middle of it. Like Paul did in that prison cell, invite the one who on purpose chose the chains, chose the cross. The one who said, you know, think of the worst day that you've had in your life. And Jesus said, I choose that day. The day that we always say, man, I wouldn't wish this on anybody. Jesus said, I choose that. I choose that to lead the way because on the other side of that crucifixion is a resurrection. And on the other side of that resurrection is an ascension to the highest place where you and I sit. In heavenly places together in Christ Jesus. So what I want to invite you to do, I'm going to share this first round of communion. And then we have a guest today, a new friend. We're just getting to know each other right now. But Joe Kelly's here with his wife, Cindy, and his daughters, Lydia and Abigail. Abigail's the older one. The other way around. Lydia's the older one. Abigail's the younger one. They're with us today. Joe is the spiritual director of Lycans Valley Camp Meeting. And if I may, I'm going to put a little plug in right now. Lori is now the director of program for Lycans Valley Camp Meeting. Joe is a revival preacher. I can't wait for him to get on this mic in a few minutes here and just do his thing as we minister to each other and he ministers to us. But I want to encourage you to pray for Camp Meeting and pray that it becomes what God originally intended it to be, a place of revival, a place of refreshing, a place where the saints of God come and leave glowing with the glory of God because that's where it's destined. And God put put just the right man in for the job. So for this first round, you're going to break bread. Please don't drink all the grape juice because you're going to need one or two more rounds of communion today. All right, so we're going to come back for more. But for this one, take the bread, pass it around, break off a piece of it. And I'm not going to take time away from Joe. I forgot to tell you, we do want to aim to wrap up about 11:30 today. No, this is me. I want you to be able to get some time here. Take a moment and think of a moment within this year or the last 2 years, sometime recently, in other words, not from distant past, where you have been in a crazy, difficult circumstance, and then somehow, not just because something happy happened, but Jesus just showed up in your heart. Maybe the circumstance changed like it did when Paul and Silas were in jail and the bars fell over. Maybe it didn't change. You know, Paul eventually, not when he wrote Philippians, but Paul eventually was beheaded after getting in the Mamertine prison for a second time. Sometimes it doesn't work out, but in his presence is fullness of joy. So think about a time that Jesus just came through with his presence, and all of a sudden, even though maybe things didn't change, you had hope where you were in despair before. You even had you saw the humor in the situation that you were in. You started laughing at yourself. Laugh, that's the best if you can do that. You began to look at the same situation that you were in through a fresh set of eyes. And the only explanation for it was Jesus showed up. Or better yet, he manifested himself from the inside out and gave you a whole new outlook on life. All right, let's share that. Think of that thought. Give the Lord some thanks for showing up like that. Invite him into your present situation. And then go ahead and take those elements and thank Jesus that he's with you right now. And then Joe's going to be up in just a moment to take us in for another round.
How are you guys doing this morning? Everybody good? Hey, look, obviously you guys got the message. You ever see those pastors that get really, really excited? And when they get really, really excited, they spit. And sometimes I get a little excited, and so I tell people, hey, be careful sitting in the front row. Everyone got the message except for Pastor Steve. So if anybody has like a bib or a napkin or something that we can put in front of him to protect him for the projectile stuff that's going to come out, I'm just teasing. I'm just kidding. Hey, first of all, I want to tell you what an incredible joy it is to be here, to be a part of Hillside. We've known Pastor James for a number of years, and Abby, and from camp meeting, and I'll be honest with you, I came up here for one purpose. I told Pastor Steve I wanted to be a part of the celebration today and the celebration this afternoon. And I really came to interview him to be a speaker at the campground. But now we're going to have him do special music. We're going to have a special Elvis night. And one of my buddies, actually, he's a pastor. He's kind of one of those radical young evangelists. And he actually has a pair of blue suede Nikes. Yeah, man. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get you a pair of blue suede Nikes. And then that way you can come up here and you can just do whatever it is you want. Now, this is how crazy it is because, look, I'm a visual learner. Anybody a visual learner besides me? You know, I don't do well unless I can see something visually. I speak with my hands. And so we had a Christmas parade in our hometown, which is about 3.5 hours from here. And in the Christmas parade, believe it or not, the Adventist preacher dressed up as Elvis and walked down the road singing Jailhouse Rock. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something wrong with those preachers. I'm just teasing. Hey, look, guys, I want to share a couple things with you this morning about joy. And really, my heart is that. Now, my background, you have to hear a little bit of my background. I didn't grow up in church. How many of you guys grew up in church? Wow, man, you guys are blessed. Can I tell you you're blessed you grew up in church? I did not. I grew up in a place called Ocean City, Maryland. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, huh? That's why you just said, yeah. But the reality is, in my background, in my past, my mother left when I was 10 years old, and my dad was an absolute drunk, and my father was horribly abusive. So I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in that environment. I didn't understand it, but they, I don't know about how many of you guys were like, when you're kids, your parents would put you in church and then leave. Anybody happen to them? So my grandmother would take me to the Catholic church, and she would drop us off, right? And then 2 hours later, she'd come back and pick us up, and it was the longest 2 hours of my life every single week. Because I was absolutely terrified. And then what happened was they you know, we did all the catechism and First Communion and all those things. And then I didn't really understand it all. And I promised myself as a kid, I'd do anything but not be like my father. And growing up in Ocean City, by the time I was 12, I was doing drugs and drinking and just an absolute mess, and my life was a train wreck. I don't mean a little bit. I mean like going down Peter's Mountain and just jumped the rails and just kept right on going, just as hard as I could go. And I just had this moment in time when I was 32 years old where I decided I want to go back to church. And so I went back to church, and I grew up in a small Catholic church in downtown Ocean City. I loved going there. The total service was 30 minutes. No, it was awesome. They took up two offerings. They did communion. I mean, all in 30 minutes, it was like kind of in and out. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of went to this place, and I went to take communion. Now look, I'm not picking on the Catholic Church. Please hear my heart. But my family had such a reputation that when I went back to the Catholic Church, you know that when you would go, the priest would take the wafer and do what? Anybody know? Put it on your tongue. But in my case, he would never put it on my tongue because I wasn't worthy enough. And so he literally made me take communion, and somebody break me off a piece of bread. I got a piece up here, but someone help me out. And so I would go to take communion. True story. I'd go to take communion, and I'd walk up, and I'd go. I felt like that goldfish at the top of the bowl, you know what I mean? Just trying to get the little bit of food. You know, I didn't even come. I'm just being low. You guys can laugh. That was funny. I didn't know exactly what it was. I didn't know what was going on. And so I'd be like, you know, and they'd be like, put your hands out. I'm like, dude, I'm not going to jail. I'm in church. I think they're going to put the cuffs on me. And so after a few weeks, I'd be going, you know, and I'm like, well, what is this? And I finally went to someone. They said, hey, you know, you have a pretty bad reputation. Wow. Okay. That was a surprise. I didn't know it. No, trust me, I was well aware of it. And so I started going to church, and then honestly, I'll be quick. I used to like to drink. Look, can we just be real? Do drugs. Run women. You name it. The year before I got saved, my bar tab in one bar was $15,000. I went to a bar on a Friday night and snorted cocaine from Friday night till Sunday. Never left the bar. And someone invited me to the church. I said, I'm not going to go to church with you. They're like Pastor's church, Steve's church at Hillside. They're a little different. I said, they speak in tongues. They roll around the floor and they do all those crazy things. I'm not going to go. I said, there's no way. And again, this girl, I knew her. She dated my brother. And she goes, Joe, are you a man or not? You know, anybody ever question your manlyhood? My response is, of course I'm a man. And she said, a man would keep his word. I reached in my pocket and said, I had a bet. I'll give you, I had a couple $1,000. I said, take as much as you want. She says, no, you come to church with me. I'm not going to church either. These people are crazy. I'm not going to go. My father died in my arms. I was 27 years old. Dropped dead. So I go to this church on Father's Day. Ready? Huh? How do you think that went? So I go on Father's Day. I'm sitting in the back row. I grew up in a Catholic church. They're playing music like you guys play, right? People were speaking in tongues, and I'm doing what? Get me out of here, please. Just get me out of here. Like, I literally, you hear they're saying white knuckle? I white knuckled that chair, man. Like, I try to get my hands off, and I pick the chair up. I mean, I just couldn't go anywhere. And I remember the pastor preaching a message. He goes, how many of you guys had great fathers? You know, there's 300 people in the church. I know everyone in the church. I know their families, and 50% of them said, my dad was great. Your dad went to your ball games, and he was there for you, and he helped you with your homework, and you never worried where he was. And 50% of the people raised their hands, and he goes, how many of you guys, let me be honest, how many of you guys had okay fathers? They were there for you, but they worked really, really, really hard, but you never really saw them, but you knew that they loved you. Like 25% of the people raised their hand. How many of the numbers aren't looking real good right now? Forgive my language. Exact words from the preacher. How many of you guys had a father that sucked? And my heart just began to break, Steve. And my thought was, how does he know my dad? My father's been dead for a lot of years. How does he know my dad? How's it possible this preacher who doesn't know me can know these things about my father? And he said, but let me tell you about this heavenly father who loves you unconditionally, who loves you no matter what you've done. He loves you no matter how bad the struggle has been. He loves you no matter what you've been through. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son because he loved you. He sent his son because he knew where you'd be. Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, I'm just being real. And so I'm in this place, right? And literally I walk out of the church, man, and I'm bawling. I'm bawling for 45 minutes. And the girl that took me to church, she goes, are you okay? I said, I've never been better. Tears streaming down my face. How many of the church folks like to go to restaurants after church? So all the churches come together. I walk in and I'm like bawling. Everyone's like, what is wrong with them? I'm like, I've never been better. Right? But I can tell you there's a lot of years after that, after I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and fell in love with him in such a way that when I went to go to take communion, all I could remember was what? But one day things changed. I still go through difficult times. Anybody ever go through difficult times? Come on. Let's just be honest. I don't live there anymore. I don't stay there anymore. As a sorrow may come for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The word joy means to rejoice. I may have a bad day. Things may not always be good. I'm a street preacher. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't say in church and people try to correct me. I tell them I'm sorry and I move on. Come on. But things aren't always good, but there's something that's different, because one day, I'll be honest with you, and can I just, I'm a visual learner. You guys good with me so far? Yeah. Am I boring you, or are you okay? Because I'll be honest, I went to church one day, and it says, Jesus says, every time you do this in what? Of all the things he's done for you, by the brokenness of his body, you are whole. Ready? I'm healed physically. I'm healed mentally. I'm healed emotionally. I'm healed spiritually. I am a whole person in the name of Jesus Christ because of what he's done on Calvary. Nothing from what I've done. I don't suffer from my past. I don't suffer from the addiction. I went to the altar one day. I said, God, if you're real, set me free. The pastor came over, the worship leader. What do you want God to set you free from? Everything. Boom, it was over. Supernaturally, no withdrawals, no nothing. God was that real. But I still struggle with communion. Because I always focus on my junk. Anybody ever focus on your junk? Hey, ready? We do things a little different where I live. We have conversations. When I say something, I want a answer. You can raise your hand, you can nod, but you just can't sit there like that goldfish waiting for that bread. Okay, we're just keeping it real today. You guys good with that? Poor Abby's like, oh my God, I'm gonna hide from him. I know him. Maybe not after today, but it's okay. But I can be honest with you that I came to a place in my life and I pulled up a chair. Anybody know what this chair represents? The throne room of God. Because what happened is because of what he did on the cross, I have complete access to the throne room of God. I have complete access to my heavenly Father. I have complete access to Jesus. And I remember sitting down and I remember going through communion. I'm just going to be real for a second. Hey, Jesus, when my mother left when I was 10 years old, and God, I felt abandoned and lonely and lost. I didn't know if I could live. I didn't know if I wanted to live. I didn't know where my next meal comes from. God, I didn't know what to say or what to do. But Jesus, now I realize you're with me. I realize that through that difficult time, you were watching over me. And Jesus, I thank you that years and years and years before I met you, you knew where I was and you knew what I was going through. And even then, your hand was upon me. And Jesus, when I went through my addiction, when I went through my divorce, and when I went through all the things in my life, God, when I felt like life was completely empty, God, I know that you were there, and God, you protected me, and you watched over me, and you cared for me. So Jesus, I want to thank you that in those days when I struggled and battled, when I wasn't sure the weeping would ever end and the rejoicing would ever come, God, I can look back and reflect and see your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And God, when you began to tug on my heart at the age of 32, you would not give up. And God, there was times I wanted you to give up because I wanted to give up. But God, because of who you are, and because of what you do, you will never let the prodigal go. So God, I thank you that I could be the prodigal. I thank you that I could live out the Luke passage, God, that I know that through the midst of all of it, God, you have been with me. And so God, I'm thankful for those moments. But God, I don't live there anymore. It's not who I am. Because see, when I take communion now, I'm reminded of Zephaniah 3:17. Anybody know anything about Zephaniah 3:17? It's a really big book. It's like 3 pages long. And Zephaniah 3:17 says that as a child of God, that he stands in heaven and he worships and rejoices and sings praises over you. Y'all didn't get it. I don't care where you are or what you've been through. Yes, God wants you to repent, but God's more interested in you knowing how much he loves you and how much he cares for you. And no matter what's going on, he is literally, forgive me for doing this, he is literally standing over top of you and he is rejoicing, saying, that is my child, that is my daughter, that is my son. I'm singing praises over my children. I'm worshiping over my children. I love my children. Listen to me, get out of that stupor that you're in, because that's not who God's created you to be. Sorry, someone wipe her off. Are you with me? Is this too much? I'm tired of church not being real. I'm tired of Jesus not being real. I'm tired of God not being real. This is who he is. He is worshiping over you this morning. He is singing praises over you this morning. He's excited over you this morning. And rejoice with him. Sorry. Because I wanted to be born black so I could worship in the black church. I love going to the black church. I would go to the black church and they say, here comes Pastor Speck. I was the only white guy. Come on, brother, you know that's funny. Go ahead and laugh with me. Laugh with me, it's okay, I don't mind. So here's what I want us to do this morning. How many of you guys are going through something? How many of you guys are going through something? And my family's been through it for a month, and we've never been better. We've never been better. Because when I take communion, I know that God is in heaven worshiping over me. He's speaking words of life over me. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father advocating for me. It is not my battle to fight. My only battle, I can't sing like Elvis. Right? What's that song? Help me out, Abby. Founded? This is how I fight my battles. Come on. Help, come on, sing. Come on. My battle. This is how I fight my battle. I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by, come on. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded. Come on, worship him. It may look like I'm surrounded, but he's right there. Keep going. He's right with you. Invite him in. Invite him in. Listen to me, invite him in. Invite him in. He's already in you, but there's this thing when we engage with him. Invite him into the battle. Invite him into all of it. Come on. Come on. How many of you guys feel his presence here now? Come on. That's communion. That's communion. So in the first round, I wanted you to do not me a favor, not Pastor Steve a favor. I want you to do a favor for you. I want you to present whatever you're going through to Jesus. And I want you to realize what he did by his body. Being broken for you, you are made whole. And maybe it's a sin issue. Anybody ever sinned besides me? I'm a preacher that sins, you hear me? I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint. I'm set apart. When I sin, I repent and I move on. It doesn't go with me. But some of you may be carrying something with you. That's what the blood of Jesus is for. So take a moment. Can we just be real for a minute? I looked around this church, sanctuary, auditorium, whatever you want to call it. And I watched, I'm seeing people weeping all over the place. This is really difficult for me. If you're one of those people, can you just raise your hand? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, listen to me. Put your hand up. Don't be ashamed. Whoa, 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 whoa. Where I come from, when someone raises their hand, we don't run from them, we run to them. Hands up. Up. Up, like you're going, like they're getting ready to take you to jail. Up. I've been there too. Not fun. When a man says, put your hands up, put your hands up. Look around you. Come on. Up. Excuse me. Can I get out of your chair, go to someone who has their hands up, and pray for them. I need somebody over here. I need somebody over here. I need somebody over here. Because see, the God of heaven is in this place. His presence is real. And I'm not willing to walk out of this church without releasing the grace of God over someone's life, without praying blessing into their lives. Because we are a family. We are a body. We are here together. I don't care how young or how old. I don't care how intelligent or how much you struggle. Jesus. Jesus more. Jesus more. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Father, pour out your love. Pour out your grace. Father, pour out your mercy. God, just do more. More in them. God, complete restoration, complete healing. God, complete forgiveness. I feel like there's an issue of unforgiveness and you just can't get over. Someone wounded you deeply. And here's a reality. You need to let that go because it's keeping you from the goodness and all that God has for you. Yes, you're a child and yes, He loves you, but there's so much more. But you got to let that unforgiveness go. Jesus, bless her. Jesus, bless her. Jesus, bless her. Jesus, bless her. More. More of your love. Father, just infuse her with your love, Lord God. Father, break down every wall that keeps you from coming in. God, she is precious as she was created in your image. Father, you knew her before you formed her in her mother's womb. God, that she is loved by you. And what you have for her is so much greater than where she's been. So, Father, I just ask that you release the fullness of your pleasure in her. That you release the fullness of your love in her, Lord God. That she would just embrace you in such a new way. God, that she'd be strengthened by your goodness. See, this is what the body does. God's using you as a minister of the gospel of grace. You're not here to come to a church service. You didn't come here because that's what you do on Sunday. You did it because God releases His presence when we gather together. When two or more are gathered in His name. Come on. Guys, this is life in the kingdom. When we love and care for one another, when we encourage one another, when we bless one another. Come on, let's just be real. Let's just be real this morning. Man, on my worst days, I know that God is good. Because I can tell you that my worst days in the kingdom of God really are nothing compared to my worst days before I came into the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? I can tell Pastor Steve I had no direction this morning or no real clarity which way to go. Somebody say, Pastor Joe, I really like you, but you get in my face too much. You're too real. Could you all please open up the Holy Word? Really? What did he say? I don't know. We went to church. No, here's the reality, man. You didn't go to church unless the presence of God showed up. And then you went to church. Before you just went to a building, you just went to a religious establishment. The Pharisees did that, and it didn't work out so well for them either. That was the best I can do for a joke. I'm a pretty intense individual because you lived the life that I lived and walked where I walked and watched the hand of God reach down and pick me up and say, you are my child and I love you and I've got a plan and a purpose for your life. And you're going to do great things for the kingdom. You're going to do incredible things for me. And I'm like, yes, sign me up. Sorry. Okay. Can I share one more thing? We got like 3 minutes. 3 minutes. 5 minutes. Okay. Can I hear 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, go on 10. Can I have 10, 10? Anybody say 20? 20, 20, 20, 20, 20. Hey, Steve, we're working, man. We can do that. Hey, we can do it in all of it. Anybody got a dollar? Got a dollar, dollar, dollar. Anybody got five? Can I have five, 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 five? Hey, I'm just kidding. Whoever's taking pictures up there, it's okay. It's a joke. Okay, I want to share one more thing with you. Now, look, I grew up Catholic, right? I got saved in an Assemblies of God church. I went overseas and worked for an independent missionary firm. I worked with drug addicts and prostitutes in the third world nation. I came back and pastored in a non-Methodist church for 11 years. People said, Joe, what are you? I tell them I'm a mutt. I'm a mutt for the kingdom of God. I know a little bit about everything and a whole lot about nothing. I can tell you every bad doctrine out there. I don't care where it is. But what I can tell you is that I really believe in the supernatural presence of God for impartation. I believe that when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, true story, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ in June. October 10th, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1997. October 12th, I took the first person through deliverance. I didn't know any different. Right? I read the Bible. The Bible said, do it. I did it. I didn't realize that wasn't a good thing, Steve. We prayed for the sick and God healed them. People said, you can't do that. And then somebody's got church. You know, we prayed for a woman who was crippled, couldn't do anything. She was going to commit suicide. We went into door-to-door evangelism. And some of the kids prayed. I took the youth group, right? How many youth groups are great? Put them out there, man. They don't have our baggage. And so there's a little girl named Beanie, and Beanie was a mess. And we sent her into this little courtyard in this, and not go to door-to-door. And she goes in this house, and she knocks on this door, and a woman comes, and she's crippled. She can't move, and she looks at Jennifer Sabini and says, hey, young lady, I want you to know I prayed this morning, and I told God if he doesn't show up, I was going to commit suicide. Beanie said, don't do that, and so she went and laid hands on this woman, and as she laid hands on the woman's hand just began to open. She didn't have a doctrine. She didn't know any different. She just said, hey, God said do it, and she did it. And so I believe that this morning. I believe in impartation. I believe that we can lay hands on one another and impart what God has imparted in us. Are you with that? Yes. Paul said, I want to stir up the gifts. I wish I had all day to tell you about some of the things God's allowed me to see. We've seen 3 people raised from the dead in the last 6 years. No, not like, I mean like dead, dead. Like dead, dead. Going to Walmart, my favorite place. Right? Hey, I mean, those guys knew what they were doing. Walmart's called the saving place. I figure it was a prophetic word. People go to Walmart to get saved. My wife would send me to the store to get a loaf of bread. It would be hours later. Joe, what have you done? I don't know. Someone came around the corner and I said something. Next thing I know, wham! Oh, I wish I could tell this one story. Can I? So listen to me. So I don't know any better, right? And so my son goes to a Christian school like 30 miles from our house. And my wife says, hey, go to Walmart and pick up these 10 things for dinner and make sure you go through the what? Express aisle. Because you cannot be late. Now, I don't know about you. My son used to always like to get me in trouble. Anybody have a child like that? And so I go to Walmart. This is a true story. This is the craziest thing. A true story. I go to Walmart, and I get these 10 things into my shopping cart. And I feel like the Holy Spirit says, don't go in the express line. I'm like, devil, you are a liar. But I back out. I'm getting ready to go into the next line. True story. And I hear the Holy Spirit say, not that line. I'm like, man, devil, my wife's going to kill me. I tell my son, anytime I'm late, call me first and then call your mother. What does he do? Calls his mother. And so I go into this line, and there's 2 women with shopping carts full, and I'm watching my phone, and I'm like, oh my God, I am really, really late. My wife is going to kill me. Well, by that time, guess what happened? My phone rang. What would you do? Thank you, baby. I don't feel so bad. I didn't answer the phone. So I go to the line, and I push my card up, and I say, hey, how are you doing? How's your day going? And the girl said, not good, and you wouldn't care. Huh. Are you sure about that? She goes, yeah, but I'm like, what's going on? She said, well, I came to America to be a nurse, and I do really well in all my classes. She goes, but I take this math class, and I have to take a test, and I freeze up. And I just, when I go to take the test, I just forget everything. And so my first response is, do you pray? She goes, yeah, I pray. I said, it's obvious you're not from America. Forgive me. She's from Haiti. What do you know about Haiti? So my next question was, well, who do you pray to? And she said, well, I'm a Christian. I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, wow. I said, are you okay if I pray with you? What'd she say? Yeah. So what do you think she was expecting? When I was going to go home, I was going to do what? I was going to pray for her. Now, I'm not from that camp. She said, will you pray for me? And I said, absolutely. And I grabbed her hands. True story. I begin to pray. In the name of Jesus, I ask that you bring everything back to her remembrance. God, I know that you're with her. God, I know that you sent her here. God, you have a plan and a purpose. Holy Spirit, come now. Wham! She falls out behind the register. Laid out. I'm telling you, before God. She's laid out. Now look, at this time I got five women behind me with shopping carts full. My son and my wife are calling me. Beep, 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 beep. I'm like, oh no. God, what have you done? Because I didn't do anything. I was just listening to him. Ready? Listen to me. This is crazy. People are freaking out, right? So I like, you go to Walmart and they got that little thing that tells you how much you owe, right? You know that little thing says you owe whatever. I'm like, I can't go over the register. Someone's going to think I'm trying to rob her. I can't go behind the register because someone's going to think I'm trying to do something. I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? And about that time, I was scared. And I go to look over. And about the time I get over top of that little thing, she goes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, no, Jesus. No, Jesus. She's screaming, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. At this point, I want to do what? I want to crawl under her register. And I go to walk out. And the next woman stopped me, running the next register. She's got five or six people in her line. She says, sir, I don't know who you are, but my marriage is in trouble. She wasn't trying to ask me to be married. I had my ring on. She said, my marriage is in trouble and I'm a Christian. And I believe that God can save my marriage. I believe that God can touch my husband. Will you pray for me? So I prayed for her. Now the crowds are getting a little bigger and I want to go what? And I go down to the next register. I'm trying to get out. And a woman stops me. She says, hey, I don't know what's happening down there, but I know that God is in this place. And my husband's got liver cancer. And they're going to say he can't live and he's not going to make it. But the God I serve is big enough to heal my husband. Will you join me in prayer? And I grabbed that woman and I began to pray for impartation in her husband's life that God would heal her cancer. See, that's the God I serve. Jody, you always sweat this hot. No, only when it's 32 outside. You should see when it's 70 or 80. Y'all don't need to diet. Just come hang out with me. That guy doing that thing. Who's that guy talking about running 3 miles? I'm going to rebuke that in Jesus' name. I'm just kidding, man. I love you. So I want to close with this. How many of you guys are born again believers? How many of you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How many of you know He lives in you? How many of you know the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead resides in you? And he's waiting for you to do what? To release it. I want to read one scripture. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't have hope. You can't have joy without the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you and being stirred up on a regular basis. The same way that gifts are imparted, the same way that gifts are stirred up, I believe that we should pray for a fresh baptism of joy. I think we should pray for a fresh baptism of joy. So I know we're supposed to take communion, but we're going to skip that. So I want someone to put some music on. See, everyone in this room is a minister of the gospel. He is not the only minister of the gospel. James is not the only minister. You are a minister of the gospel. You're a saint called to advance the kingdom of heaven. The job of James and the rest of the church staff, Pastor Steve and whoever else is here, they have one responsibility: to train and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we're going to do a little training exercise. You guys good with that? Come on. So all I want you to do is go to the person that's close to you. You can sit down, you can stand up, you can fall down. I don't care what you do. But I want you to lay hands on someone. And I want you to pray for a fresh baptism of joy. I want you to pray for a fresh infilling of the joy of the Lord. I must not have said that clearly. Ready? Come on, it's real simple. Jesus more. Jesus more. Jesus more. Jesus more. Jesus more. Jesus more. God, give them more. Holy Spirit, give them more. Fill them to overflowing, Lord God. Where they've leaked and they've grown weary, God, fill them to overflowing, God. Give them more than they've ever had. God, bless them with the fullness of who you are. Bless them with the joy of the Lord. Bless them with your goodness. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Listen to me. You are worthy. Someone's saying, I'm not worthy of this. You are 100% worthy of the goodness and the fullness of God by what he did on the cross. You are absolutely worthy of all he has for you. Jesus more. Eat your vegetables. Come on. Father, bless him. Father, bless him. Father, bless him.
Praise God. All right, so how many of you coming to camp meeting this summer? We're going to have Joe back sometime. Thank you so much, my brother. God bless you. You fit right in right here. You are at home in this place. So make sure you get hug on his neck or something like that. After he's done sweating, I wouldn't get him right now. So now you know, when you go out and we sing the song, make it a proclamation. We say joy to the world. Impart that joy everywhere that we go. What you just got filled with, go out there and speak it and demonstrate it and give it. Amen?